praise the Lord this evening. So blessed with those songs again. I had to think of the words of Jesus in John chapter 6. Can you hear the cries of the children? There's a lot of brokenness in this world. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Cry, Jesus, help me. You know, wherever we find ourselves in those extremities of life and the needs that we find in our hearts, he's waiting to bring healing to us. And such a beautiful consideration it is to know that there's beauty and there's hope and there's light and there's life in the midst of so much darkness. And every one of us has an opportunity to tap into that tonight. I want to have prayer, but I think I'm going to wait till I read the scripture that I'd like to focus on here this evening. And before we go there, I would just like to say I'm really glad to be back with you again tonight. I missed you last night. It's been really good. I've enjoyed being here with you this week, and it's hard for me to believe that tomorrow's the last day of the regular Bible school. I know there's some activities yet for the weekend, but it seems like it's going by very, very quickly. And I've been so blessed. I haven't been able to hear quite all the sessions, but I've been able to catch some of them. And I tell you, it's been like a nonstop revival for me to just get the deluge of blessing. I feel like God is looking down here with a very special interest this week in all of the things that he's bringing. You know, I've been amazed at how the speakers have all been synchronized. And you know who did it? I mean, it is none other than the Holy Spirit of God. I know those topics were assigned, but, you know, as a preacher, I know that there's a lot of different directions you can go with a topic. There's a lot of different approaches you can take. There's, you know, a lot of different ways you can flesh a topic out and bring it. And the way God has laid these things on these brothers' hearts that have been sharing, Brother Allen, Brother Mickey, and Brother Corny, and it's all been synchronized in such an amazing way. And the messages that God's been laying on my heart in the evenings, I think God is just being real good to us here this week. And I'm thankful to be able to be here and be part of it. I was really, really blessed after, I think it was Monday night's message. There was a young lady here, handed my daughter a slip of paper, and I didn't get it till the next day. My daughter said, "A girl gave this to me, Dad, and wanted me to give it to you." And it was folded up, and I looked at it, and it's the most beautiful poem. I'd like to read it to you. And she titled it what the title of my message was, "The Sweet Peace of Absolute Surrender." Where are the points of unrest in your heart? Have you surrendered the whole or a part? Agitations, burdens, and cares, do you believe that in these he shares? The hurts and distress, the fear and the pain. By holding on tightly, oh, what will you gain? Where are you tonight? Is unrest in your soul? Like the waves of the sea which restlessly roll. Don't build up your walls when storms come your way, but Lord, I surrender is what you should say. Absolute means without a condition, giving your all in most humble contrition. Surrender means yielding, to give up all things that keep us from resting down under his wings. Bring him your future, the unknown, the fears. Bring him your hurts, your pain, and your tears. Take up his yoke, for his burden is light. He's there to share fully in every plight. The peace that he gives, we cannot comprehend, but it is so worth it when we are knee-bent. Isn't that beautiful? And in that poem, in what, 2 minutes, she encapsulated the totality of my message. I was just really blessed, and I thought I'd share that with you. I did have the opportunity to, God ordained it, to meet her here tonight. I didn't know who she was, but I did have the opportunity to shake her hand. And then another one, "Thou art my King, from the end of that message. When you choose to make Jesus your king, you choose to give him everything. The kingdom of God, his reign in the heart, and he must reign in whole, not in part. The kingdom of God, we're told to seek first. For righteousness we are to hunger and thirst. All of his saints, wherever they're found, far and near, the whole world around, he'll build his church if they have confessed, "Thou art my king," and they will be blessed. Again, I say, so beautiful, and amen to that. God is building his church, my dear young people. And the question is, are we going to be a part of it? Another note got handed to me here this evening. This one's anonymous. And this one says, "The world says, no fear." You've seen that bumper sticker, right? No fear. The world says, no fear, no surrender, and no absolutes. A true Christian says, absolute, total surrender. And then no fear, no surrender, and no absolutes is crossed out with the circle. Absolute, total surrender in the fear of God. And I thought that was beautiful. That is what happens. And tonight, all of the things that you've been hearing, just rich things throughout the day. Brother Mickey was sharing today on that secret place. All three of the speakers today, they went some good places with you. But all of these things are only going to bear fruit in your heart if God is able to connect them spiritually with what's going on inside of you. Tonight, you cannot do Christianity. You have to be a Christian. And you've been getting a lot of things this week. I don't think it'd be possible for any of you to go and do all the things that you've been told this week. You can try, but it'll be a frustrating task. But if you let him take your heart and make you into an expression of who he is, these things are just going to begin to flow out of you. And so that's what I'd really like to look at tonight. I have a very simple message, and hopefully it won't take too long. But I've been known to say that, and it goes long anyway, so I don't know. We'll trust God. But my message tonight is very simple. You must be born again. And I'd like to look at John chapter 3, which is the story of Nicodemus and where Jesus spake those words. And in the course of this message, look at the simplicity of the gospel message. It's so beautiful. Tell me the old, old story. And it's a story that never gets old. And this is where it all begins, and this is where it also continues. And as we go through this tonight, I'd like us to understand that connection between the expression of the Spirit and this conversion that needs to take place in each one of our lives. But I think, let's just read John chapter 3 here. I'm going to read most of the chapter, and then we'll have prayer and we'll move forward. John chapter 3. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master in Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And I'm going to stop there. The next few verses is a little narrative of some discussion between John the Baptist and his disciples, some of John the Baptist's disciples, as they were coming to John with concerns about all the people that are flocking to Jesus here. But I want to pick up the very last verse here, verse 36, actually 35. Now let's start 34. And this is John the Baptist speaking here in the end of this chapter. John the Apostle John, was the one who wrote the book. But this little narrative right here at the end was John the Baptist speaking and giving his own testimony about Jesus. And this is what he said: For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Some very, very sobering things here. But tonight we'd like to look at this: ye must be born again. Let's stand to our feet and let's have prayer. Father, as we bow in your presence once again here this evening, Lord, we're just so thankful for who you are and for what you mean to us. Thank you, Lord, for freedom in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that he is indeed the one who can bring life to our broken, dark situations, life and light. God, tonight we rejoice in that. And as we look at the words of this chapter and those words that you spake to Nicodemus so many years ago, ye must be born again. Lord, would you minister to our hearts about this amazing truth of spiritual regeneration, how you want to do it and why it's so necessary. And I pray that each one of us might be touched in some way as you call us to yourself tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So this is a very interesting dialogue here between Jesus and Nicodemus. And pretty much those first 21 verses that I read is all this dialogue between Nicodemus and Jesus. And you probably know a little bit who Nicodemus was. It says he was a Pharisee. You know who the Pharisees were. They were very religious people. But beyond that, he was a ruler of the Jews. And he was actually a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin. That was a very high position in their culture and in their society. He was a ruler in Israel. He was one that everybody looked up to. And in general, most of that body of people didn't like Jesus at all. Nicodemus is mentioned here. This is the largest expression about Nicodemus that we have. But there's two other places where he's mentioned. And one was concerning others who wanted to arrest Jesus during the feast of unleavened bread. And that account is found in John chapter 7. And Nicodemus came to Jesus' defense in that situation. So there clearly was, he clearly had a very soft spot for Jesus. It doesn't seem like he became an out disciple of Jesus after this encounter, but there clearly was something that happened in his heart as a result of his encounter here with Jesus that affected his perspective and changed his approach compared to the others. He defended Jesus, and then also after Jesus was crucified, it says that he assisted Joseph of Arimathea in preparing Jesus' body for burial. And I thought that was so significant too. Just some beauty in that. But Nicodemus, in this chapter, he's approaching Jesus by night. And if you could just think of the setting. Here's this important man in their society. I don't know what would have happened if somebody would have seen him coming to Jesus, but that's probably one of the reasons he came by night. And he clearly had a curiosity about him. He addressed Jesus as Rabbi. That was an expression of respect. He was addressing him as a teacher, and in the language that he would have used to address one of their own high teachers, Rabbi. He didn't come to him with a sarcastic or an attitude of not wanting to hear and understand. He was clearly sincere in his inquiry. He came to Jesus and he said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God." He knew who God was, but he was really trying to wrap his mind around, who is this Jesus? And I think it's very interesting what he says next. He said, "No man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." He'd clearly been watching Jesus from the shadows, from the sidelines, if you will, watching to see the things that Jesus was doing as he was going throughout his ministry. And I think end of chapter 2, right before, it says that many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did, there in verse 23. So Nicodemus was observing all of these things, and he was intrigued with these miracles. He said, something's not adding up. There's something unusual about this man. And so he came to try and find out. And tonight, I wonder, you know, how many people find themselves in the same place. Don't know Jesus. Curious, not sure, but I think we should do exactly what Nicodemus did. Come, inquire, ask, find out. Jesus will reveal himself to any sincere seeker. Jesus answered him very curiously. Nicodemus basically came to Jesus saying, "Jesus, who in the world are you?" In our language today, who are you? And Jesus did not answer his question. And think about this. You know, Jesus also, I'm sure, knew who Nicodemus was. I'm sure he knew the stature of this man in the Sanhedrin. Jesus didn't answer him directly. He answered him very curiously. And his answer was, "Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." What a curious answer. And I believe Jesus was trying to prepare Nicodemus' heart to get a picture of who he was. And before he could give Nicodemus a clear picture of who he was and why he had come, he had to help Nicodemus to see what his own need was. And indeed, tonight, this is the need of all mankind as we look at our need in relation to Jesus. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And of course, Nicodemus asked the obvious question, a human mind trying to wrap itself around this amazing truth of the new birth. How can a man enter into his mother's womb the second time and be born? Jesus, are you crazy? How can a man do that? And I believe he was sincere in his question. It's an obvious question. Can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? You said, except a man be born again. Jesus gave him another very curious response. But you can see the dialogue unfolding as Jesus is demonstrating. Jesus told Nicodemus then, he says, "Truly, truly, Nicodemus, I say to you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, there's some very powerful things there that Jesus just said. And I've heard that scripture debated fairly significantly sometimes from a theological perspective. What does this mean, being born of water and of the Spirit? I'm not interested in theological debates, but I have looked fairly deeply at this. Of course, some people say that it's baptism and then Spirit. Well, we do need to be baptized and baptized with the Spirit. But I really believe in the context of what Jesus was speaking here. I think he was speaking very much in the terms of what he and Nicodemus were dialoguing about. And I believe the birth of water refers to natural birth, birth in the flesh, birth the first time. And I think it makes sense in that context. And I believe the birth of the Spirit, he's referring to the new birth, this second birth that he's telling Nicodemus every man must have. You must be born again. And interestingly enough, he adds this on the end. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I was really, really excited when I studied that little phrase. And I actually wasn't so good. I looked up one of these words tonight on the way down here because I was thinking about this. And I said, I think there's something in that word kingdom. And when I looked it up, I was so excited. And it means the authority of the king, not the physical kingdom. And that's what I was suspicious of. Because, you know, so oftentimes we think of this verse in terms of, you know, the future kingdom, perhaps. Of, you know, no man, if you want to get to heaven, you must be born again. But tonight, Jesus was saying something much deeper than that. Remember what we talked about the first night as far as the kingship of Jesus and making that choice of loyalty. Put your heart there. Jesus, I take you as my king. What Jesus was saying here is that except a man be born of water, we're all born of water tonight, you're here in body, red blood's flowing through our veins. We've all been born humanly speaking. We are alive. But except a man be born physically and of the Spirit, he cannot see or he cannot experience or he cannot be part of that kingdom of Jesus that is his authority in man's life on earth. So essentially, we cannot have Jesus as our Lord if we do not experience this spiritual new birth. And tonight, all of this stuff that you've been hearing here this week, all of it, is going to come into this thing of being an expression of the Spirit of God within you, flowing out of you. And it's very, very important that this spiritual transformation takes place. Now, I'd like to turn back for a moment. We're going to come right back here to finish this chapter. But let's turn back to the book of Romans for just a few minutes. Romans chapter 5. And think about this concept of the natural birth and the spirit birth. This is such a beautiful thing. And Jesus was trying to open Nicodemus' mind to this. But Romans chapter 5. This whole chapter is beautiful. I'm going to break in at verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now think about that in terms of what Jesus was saying about the born of water. And let's look at the next verse 6 right along with it. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And here in Romans we read, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Do you see the case Jesus was laying out? He's saying that with the first birth, being born as a human, there is a death that is passed along that has no answer, and it has no remedy. All have sinned. Now think back, and that doesn't seem fair, honestly. You stop and think about that, and I've talked to people that say it's not fair. Why do I have to suffer because of what Adam did, you know, 6,000 years ago in the Garden of Eden? And I understand that question, but you think about why sin entered this world in the first place. What did the serpent say come when he came to Eve? Anybody remember what the words were he spoke to her? Yea, hath God said. That's right. And what was she wanting? A taste of that fruit. God had said that tree, there's only one tree you're not allowed to eat the fruit of. All the others you can have. But that one tree you let alone. That one tree became the focus of their fascination. That one tree became the focus of their desires. And then the tempter came along and he says, you know what? Do you really think that God meant just what he said? And he planted that seed of doubt. And selfishness, that selfish desire within the heart, wanting what it wasn't supposed to have, latched on to that seed of doubt and began to grow. And began to grow until disobedience happened. And there was a curse that was put upon all of man that day because of that sinful act. But tonight, it's not Adam's fault that you and I find ourselves struggling with sin. Yes, we are born with a sin nature. But you know what we have before the sin nature? What was Adam's state before Adam and Eve, before they fell there in the garden? When God created them and he was finished creating them, what did he say about them? Behold, I have made man very good, but there's a, yes, after my own image. That's what he said. I have created man in my own image, and behold, it is very good. Tonight, do you know, my dear young people, every single one of you in this room is created in the image of God. You have within you the divine expression of who he is. And every person that you ever find throughout this world has that divine stamp of God upon them. They were created in his image. And then sin, selfishness, clouds that image. You think about that the next time you have opportunity to meet somebody that you think is just way far off somewhere. I personally really love to do this when I go to New York City. And I love to go to New York City. But I enjoy going there just because I enjoy people so much. And in New York City, I get my fill of finding amazing people. But you find somebody there that seems to be a world away from anything you can relate to. And then you sit down beside them and think about the fact that in them is the same image of God stamped as is in you. And the only thing in any of our lives that is keeping God from shining forth is that selfishness that is between. Now let's read on in Romans. And I wish I could read all of this, but we won't be able to, we won't get through it. I'm going to break in at verse 18, verse 17, Romans 5. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one. And let me just say, it is very, very clear tonight that death reigns in the heart of each person that's born. You do not have to teach a child how to lie. You do not have to teach a child how to be selfish. Children do not have to be very old before they begin to express the selfishness that's inside of them. And again, that selfishness is simply the thing that is inherited and comes between them and expressing who God is. For by one man's offense, death reigned by one. And much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. At the end of chapter 6, familiar verses to us. I guess I'll just take the last verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And those are familiar verses to us. But do you realize how much it relates to this powerful truth that Jesus was trying to teach Nicodemus here? Being born of the water and born of the Spirit. Being born of the flesh, which expresses flesh. And then being born of the Spirit, which expresses Spirit. Young people, I just want to really drive this point home in your hearts tonight. Because if you're not born of the Spirit, you're going to find yourself extremely frustrated trying to live out this Christian life. It just isn't going to work. And I'm saddened when I sit with a young person and I've heard these words, "It just doesn't work for me." Can I tell you tonight, if you find yourself in that situation and you're tempted to think those thoughts, you know, this might be great for them, but this just doesn't work for me. Romans 5 says, all men. All men. And if for some reason tonight our hearts are not connecting with it, then there's something in our hearts that's not been regenerated. Spirit life. The spirit birth, the natural birth, is the natural inheritance of the sin nature, the rule of selfishness. We've covered that. And all of the works of the flesh, I wish it would be fitting in a message like this to look at Galatians and look at the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. But you know what they are. And you can look at the totality of all of those works of the flesh and every individual one, and you'll find every one of them an expression of selfishness. Just doing the things that feel good to me in my flesh. And then you look by contrast at the fruit of the Spirit. And you know what they are. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And on it goes. And every one of those, my dear brothers and sisters, is an expression of who God is. And that is the Spirit birth. That which is born of flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And that Spirit birth is the inheritance of a divine nature. It's where the rule of the Spirit of God becomes a very real thing in the life of that person. I guess I'm going to bring it in here now because I'm afraid I'm going to forget it later. Let's turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is another passage I just love. It's very hard for me to tell you what is my favorite passage of the New Testament because I have so many. Probably the Sermon on the Mount is my favorite of all. But there are so many that I just really love. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is one of them. And I'm going to start in verse 14 here. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Okay, same concept we've been talking about. One died for all, so reverse logic, all must have been dead. And we understand that because of the inheritance of the sin nature, that selfish nature that clouds the image of God. And verse 15, "And that he died for all." Now look at this. This is beautiful, young people. "That he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves." Do you see the severing of the selfishness? "But unto him which died for them and rose again." Now look at what happens in verse 16. It changes all of the relationships of this person. "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have even known Christ after the flesh." Trying to figure out, like Nicodemus, who is this man in our own carnal natural mind? And it doesn't make sense. And it doesn't work. "But now henceforth know we him no more that way." There is a change taking place. And I'd like to just stop there. I want to get the next verses too. But I'd like to just say, you know, so many of the frustrations that we experience with all of these things. I heard Brother Corny talking this afternoon about music. And I was glad he went there. Because I had that in my heart earlier this week. Music is such a tremendous challenge for us. And young people today, it's always been that way. And you know why it is? It's because music is a tremendous, powerful medium. And Satan is able to leverage music just exactly the same way God can leverage music. You heard the blessing of the songs that were sung up here tonight. And the way that message comes forth and touches our hearts in a powerful way. So Satan can use music, the enemy of God, just the same way. And when we try to relate to all this stuff and figure it out in the flesh, it's really hard. It doesn't make a lot of sense. And that's one of the reasons that I think we find so many young people really struggling to apply these things. They're trying to relate to it in the flesh. They're trying to figure it out in their carnal mind. And it doesn't seem so bad when you look at it from a carnal standpoint. But let's read on. Wherefore, henceforth, now know we no man after the flesh. All relationships change. But verse 17, bless God. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. I get so excited with those verses. But trying to comprehend the vastness of what God did there that day when he instituted the plan of redemption. And God was in Christ reconciling this old world unto himself. And making a way by which men could have that veil removed. That making a way by which men could be restored to a mirror that could be, again show forth his image and who he is. But when that happens, you become a new creature. And if you're trying to figure all this stuff out and do all this stuff without that change having taken place inside, you're going to be one frustrated person. It's just not going to work very well. You can't do Christianity. You can only be a Christian. And being a Christian is having that heart that is changed by the Spirit of God. That which is flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And thus Jesus said, Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And those words he told Nicodemus so many years ago, brothers and sisters, tonight ring just as true. Don't marvel that I say ye must be born again. This thing has to be worked in your heart spiritually, or you're never going to be able to figure it out and make it work. Now he goes into some illustrations here that I find powerful. The first one he lists is in verse 8 is the wind. He's trying to help Nicodemus understand how this works. The wind, he says, it blows where it wants to go. You can't see where it comes from. You can't see where it goes. You can hear the sound of it. You can feel the effects of it, but it's really hard to definitely describe or get a hold of the wind. You can't do it. Any of you ever try to do some kind of tarp or wood pile or something on a windy day? It'll test your patience. Just about the time you get everything perfect, here comes a gust of wind and whoop, there goes your tarp. You can get mad, doesn't help. You go pick up your tarp and start all over again. The wind. It's a force. And Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, this is exactly how this is in the spiritual sense. This spiritual work that I'm describing to you, Nicodemus, it's like the wind. You can't see where it comes from. You can't tell where it goes. But you will see and hear and feel its effect in the life. And tonight, young people, I'd like you to get a hold of that. That is the call of Jesus for each one of you here throughout this week. As you've been getting all of this wonderful challenges being brought your way, are you willing to let the Spirit of God do these things inside of you so that you can become an expression of who God is? Remember, I forget which evening, I talked about your jobs and the way you relate in your everyday capacity. Here it comes again, the effect of the Spirit of God within you. I need to keep moving. I'll just lightly touch these next verses. Nicodemus was still asking questions. Jesus, how can these things be? And I think he was still sincerely trying to understand. Jesus ribbed him a little bit. Nicodemus, are you a master in Israel and you don't know these things? And he challenged him, look, I'm trying to tell you, if I use natural examples and you don't understand it, how are you going to understand it if I tell you spiritual things? And then he went on to talk about his authenticity, because he says, no man hath ascended up to heaven. There's no one that can claim what I can claim. But he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven, he's the one that was sent by God to deliver this message and bring this truth to these people. And Nicodemus didn't dispute that. I believe at that point Nicodemus was, his heart was embracing that. Jesus had come from God. There was something very special Jesus was trying to do here. And then Jesus goes on in verse 14 and gives us another beautiful picture. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You know what he's referring to there. But that's the story in the Old Testament. I believe it's in Numbers, where the children of Israel were complaining, which was nothing new for them. They did that fairly routinely, and so do we. Shouldn't have, when you consider all of the things that God had done for them, and neither should we, but we're human. And so those things come around. Well, this is one of those times when they were complaining. They had given in to their selfishness again. They were letting themselves dream about all the things they didn't have instead of rejoicing in the blessings that they did have. And they were complaining. They were giving Moses hash. They just weren't happy. And God sent fiery serpents into their midst, it says. And I believe he did that. He allowed that to happen to them so that they would have a change of attitude. And they sure did. But if you can imagine the picture of what was going on as they were in that frame of mind, they were complaining, they just had a real bad attitude all the way around. And all of a sudden, here come these fiery serpents. Now, I don't know about you, but there's not very many people that like snakes. I don't mind them too bad, but I don't like those venomous ones. You know, those beady eyes, they got the slant eyes, those, most of them, well, if you go to Africa or other countries, some of them around, but they send a chill and a shiver through you to see a venomous serpent, especially coiled and ready to strike. Think about the terror that was going on in their hearts there in the camp of Israel that day. I think the complaining words died on their tongues in a second as those venomous serpents began to go through the camp. And they started biting people. And people started dying. I've never been bitten by a venomous serpent. But from what I've read, it is not a pleasant experience. Most times, depending on the snake, you die. But it's a painful death. And if you don't die, it's a very, very painful time of recovery from what I have read and understood. So I believe these people were in pain and agony and terror and anguish. And then God told Moses, "Moses, I want you to make a serpent of brass, a symbol of the very thing that was biting them, destroying them. And I want you to put it up and you tell all the people to look at that serpent and they can live." He did that, and most of them did that, and that plague was stopped. And Jesus now says to Nicodemus, just like Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That serpent was a symbol of life. Look and live. That's what Moses told those people. And today Jesus is saying the same thing to us sitting here. Look and live. And you know, it's really amazing to me in the godless world that we live in, where so many people want to try and deny God, but you'll still see this symbol of the serpent is used in the medical world. The serpent wrapped around a pole. It's used in the medical world all over as a symbol of healing. Isn't that amazing? But Jesus is spiritually what that serpent of brass was among the children of Israel. And as Moses lifted up that serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, Jesus was looking forward prophetically. He knew, I believe, what he was sent here to do. And he knew what was coming. Nicodemus could not possibly have. But Jesus was speaking, forward speaking, just like that serpent was done. So the Son of Man himself must be lifted up. And what is that scripture that says, "And I, when I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." Tonight, my dear young people, he is calling you. Will you look to him? And here's the invitation, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And this most beautiful verse, probably the most quoted verse of the whole New Testament. Probably most of you know it from a child. But have you grasped the power of the love that is expressed? For God so loved the world. That is the totality of humanity that has been tarnished by that selfishness. God so loved the totality of all that humanity. Tonight that reaches to you and I. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He's saying, Nicodemus, this is how it happens. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say to you, ye must be born again. Jesus was lifted up to be the one to give life. Tonight it's look and live. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, believing is not a hard thing. You've got to make the choice to look and live. There was maybe some stubborn people in Israel that day that refused to look. I don't know, and I can hardly imagine. But today, there are stubborn people that refuse to look. And how foolish is it when life is offered? Redemption is so freely available. The serpent is biting. And you know, God will not be mocked. He makes the rules. We can play the game, but we cannot choose the outcome. And when we choose to go our own way, when we choose to live selfishly, death will come. And it happens every time. And sometimes it's sooner rather than later. And when I say death, it's not always physical death. Eventually it will be for all of us. And physical death for a person who has rejected Jesus will also become a seal of spiritual death. But even before you get to the point of physical death, there is death that happens in your life when you choose to live selfishly and reject. We'll get to more of that here in the next verses. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. See, God was in Christ, reconciling this world to Himself. He wanted to provide salvation for every single person. Now, he that believeth on Him is not condemned. And that tonight is the freedom that you can have. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And they walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There is no condemnation. But he that believeth not, you make the choice to stay in your flesh. You make the choice to keep pursuing your own selfish ways. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. You get that? The selfishness is just there. Absent the choice to let God deal with that selfishness, it's just there. You're condemned already. Because you haven't availed yourself of the thing that can deliver you from that. Now, these are the verses that I wanted to get to here. This is the condemnation in verse 19. That is, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. When Jesus came, it was the light of God coming into the world and creating the means by which man could be illuminated again, by which man could be cleaned up and made to shine in His image again. And when that light came into the world, it exposes evil and darkness. And the condemnation is because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And tonight, if you're here and still resisting and still fighting and still saying, you know, I don't want to give in to this. I don't want to go there. I'm not going to. It's only another day. Put on that stubborn face. I understand it. But you know what you're choosing? If that's where you find yourself. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. There's going to be, without a shadow of a doubt, some darkness in your heart somewhere that you're protecting. And darkness can be so, it can be so well hidden in our lives. But my dear people tonight, there are so many powerless Christians that are sitting in our church pews because they've got darkness in their hearts. And the life of the Spirit is not flowing through them. It's not expressing itself. The image of God is veiled because there's sin. And tonight, whether you've never believed or whether you find yourself in that powerless place, the answer is the same. Look and live. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, and neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Yes, you will need to be willing to give up your own selfishness. But I can tell you tonight, it is the best trade-off you can ever make. Once you get past that will of yours that is so hard to give up, and you let God shine that light into your heart, you're going to say, why in the world didn't I do this long ago? And that's why I pity people who stubbornly refuse to look at the truth of God and let God touch their lives. Because I know what they're missing, and I know what they're experiencing. And it's very, very simple. Sin, the wages of sin is death. And so when we follow our own path out in this world, wherever it is, there's death that comes. And I could illustrate that in so many ways. But, you know, you're young, and not too many young people don't love to have a good time. I was there, too. My children are there, and, yeah, my girls enjoy, they can get a party going. And that's Dad's job to help keep the party where it needs to be. But that's not wrong to have fun. But when we give ourselves to carnal pleasure, and this world does it all the time, young people. Give yourself to carnal pleasure. Just go out and, you know, whoop it up and enjoy whatever you can find from the thrills of this world. And sometimes it seems innocent, but it's really not so because of the spiritual things that are going on. Death comes. Death comes. And when death comes, usually, sometimes the next morning already, but when death comes, usually the joy of the party doesn't equal the sorrow of the death. And then what do? Go back for a bigger one next time. And they keep doing that and keep doing that until they eventually destroy themselves. Now, some people learn to discipline themselves because they recognize the destruction of just giving themselves to that. So they discipline themselves to a certain extent. But you want to know something? They're still living in death when they don't allow themselves to be transformed by the Spirit of God. And just take that 1-2 out of there. I remember as a young person, and the Bible schools I went to lasted 3 weeks. So you get off easy with one. But 3 weeks of pretty intense Bible study, and it was good. But we always had, every term I ever went to Bible school, we always had two groups of people. We had people there that were sincere, they were earnest. They were trying to get everything they could out of Bible school. And some of them were, you know, really straight-laced. Not all of them were. Some of them were pretty average people, but had a serious heart. But there was always a contingency of young people that were not serious. They were there. They were taking it in, but they weren't serious. And I remember just being saddened, deeply saddened. We'd have a good term of Bible school, and we weren't allowed to leave the premises ever during Bible school because it was a very controlled environment. and we stayed right there in dormitories. But after the closing program was over and everybody was turned loose, we'd get out on Interstate 81 coming down through, and you'd have all these Mennonite boys, and some of them doing 80, 90 mile an hour, and then the party in the Pine Grove McDonald's at 11 o'clock at night after the Bible school. And it's not wrong to eat at McDonald's. I do have a problem with racing 90 mile an hour down 81. But the thing that burdened me was the realization that all of that 3 weeks of Bible study that we had just put in went where? Clearly, there was a disconnect in the heart of some of those young people. And you know, the wages of sin is death. The sad thing is, most of those young people today that were in that group of people are not even professing Christianity. You know, death comes. You've got choices to make tonight as you approach all these things. You have become very accountable. And that thought hit me hard today as I realized the tremendous volume of truth that you've been getting here this week. But to whom much is given, much shall be required. There's none of you that can go out of this place in the same state that you came in on Monday. You've heard too much. And as you become accountable for the truth of what God is giving you, the challenge for each one of you personally is, what are you going to do with it? It's not what the person beside you is going to do. What are you going to do with it? And each one of us must enter into that personal relationship with Jesus that comes by the transformation of the Spirit of God of my heart. And it's me and Him. And He gets title to my heart. He gets title to my life. And it doesn't matter what Sam or Joe or anybody else does. And sorry if there's Sam or Joe's here. But we don't look around us. We don't consider how our life compares with the next one. But it's, God, how can I reflect who You are in my own life? I'm going to wrap up here. And again, notice the words of John the Baptist. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And I missed one verse there in verse 21. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, so that his deeds may be made manifest. I had something really important I wanted to say there in light of that verse. You know, one of the things that I hear so often today in our society, and it's usually from the people that are wanting to live a little bit selfishly in their life, sometimes a whole lot selfishly, but one of the modern catchphrases is, quit judging me. Stop judging me. Everybody's so judgmental. And they'll usually quote that verse, judge not that you be not judged. It sounds so righteous. But can I tell you something? That is actually a very carnal expression. Look at what this says. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, so that his deeds may be made manifest. What did David say? Try me, O Lord. Know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Do you see the contrast between those two? Don't judge me. Let me alone. Mind your own business. Live your life the way you think it should be lived. And I'm not saying that I don't think we should focus our attention on each other. But our lives, personally, my life should be an open book. My life needs to be open to God and all men. And if somebody ever sees something in my life and wants to share it, I hope they sure do. And the last thing I want to have is that attitude, don't judge me. Don't talk to me. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now let's turn back to the book of 1 John. And I'm going to try not to steal Alan's thunder here. I don't know if he's going to go to the end of this book or not, but there's some beautiful verses here that just put a capstone. 1 John chapter 5. And it is the same person that wrote the book of John, the Gospel of John, and the book of 1 John. Well, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And John The apostle recorded those words of John the Baptist there in the end of the chapter we read, chapter 3. And here he says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, "This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." Do you see the interface here? "This life is in his Son, and he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. My dear young people, those are the words of Jesus, and that's his invitation to each one of us, and old people here too. Every single one, whatever age we find ourselves. I'd like to give an invitation tonight, and you just let the Lord direct your heart. You've been hearing a lot this week. If you're here and you're not born again, I invite you to come. Look and live. Jesus is offering you life. He's offering you forgiveness. He's offering you peace. But you need to come. And he won't make you, neither can anybody else. So if you're here and you're not born again, I really invite you to come. But if you're here and you just would like to again make a commitment to God, all the stuff you've been hearing this week, and you have something you'd like to just put a stake in the ground, please feel free to come up and just spend a little time here at the altar and tell God whatever you want to tell him. And if you've got some deep needs, some deep struggles, I know there's been different ones that have come to me here through this week, the evenings I've been here, and mentioned about how the times we've talked about the home has hit some chords. And I understand that. But if you're here and you got some challenges you don't know how to deal with in your life, whatever they might be, maybe you feel it's stuff too big to get free of, there will be people here that will be more than happy to pray with you and help you find God's answers for your life, whatever it is. So you mind the Lord. If he lays it on your heart, you respond. What song shall we sing?
517.
517.
Shall I come just as I am?
What's that?
Shall I come just as I am?
Shall I come just as I am? Amen. That is it. How many verses do we have, Simeon?
Four.
Four verses. Just go ahead and sing that song. I'm going to return to my seat. You respond to the Lord if he speaks to your heart. And at the end of the song, I'll turn it back to our brother, whoever's in charge here. All right. Lord bless you and thank you for your attention.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.